Amen. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes. That was a good letter. Sometimes those letters have a lot of thought behind them. Lots of times they don't. They're just put together for something, but lots of times they'll have something really a blessing. That was a good letter. Speaking of good letters, I will tell you this letter here, actually it's a double letter. It's just a printed copy of it, talking about the pastor and his daughter. The one who got married to the fella, this is Henrietta Shuck's father, wrote these two letters to her right before she went to the mission field. Anybody involved in ministry and everything, you ought to read those letters. They're just powerful letters. And just a way to see the thought there and everything. And it can make you feel little real quickly. Lord willing, we're going to finish Ecclesiastes tonight. I don't know where we're going from here. I might just preach on different topics for a while on Sunday nights. Or might get another book started. I've got some that I'd love to get started, but I have to be clear to know that I'm going to have some time to work in them and everything. One book I've always wanted to get started on is Leviticus. Now, I know it scares people, but if you do it, if I could do it right, boy, it is a blessed book. You all think, oh, this is boring. No, it's not boring if you do it right. Now, if I'm just sitting up here, standing up here reading it straight through, yeah, you're going to have trouble keeping up with it. But if you go in and you start, you know, putting the pieces together and everything, there's a lot in that book. And it's just, I got enough study into it to know just how rich it is. And I'd love to have an opportunity to do a lot more. But I don't know if that's going to be the direction I'll go or not. There's other places. I've thought about Romans, going back to that. I've thought about some other things. And we'll just see what the Lord leads. But it's been good to get back in Ecclesiastes. It's been almost 20 years since I had taught through it. And I enjoy this book. It's just a lot here. It kind of opens up as you get into it. And now we're to the end. But he gives his final conclusion here. And that's what we would expect of the wisest man in the world. Just make it all clear and, you know, laid out for you. But of course, God wrote this book more than anything else. Let's read. We've already gone through the first six verses. And I just read verse 7. But I want to go back and talk about that a little bit tonight. So let's go ahead and read verses 7 through 14 as an introduction to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 tonight. Beginning in verse 7. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed, and sought out, and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads, and as nails fastened by the masters of the assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good, or whether it be evil. Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight. Lord, I pray that You'd help me as I preach this message, as I teach this section. Lord, that You'd open up our hearts and understanding. I thank You for these people who've come tonight to hear Your Word. Lord, I pray that they'll be able to receive something that will stir them and encourage them at this time, Lord. Father, I pray that You just guide us in the way You'd have us to go this evening. In Jesus' name and for His sake we pray. Amen. You know, we're going to look at, there's two major sections beginning in verse 8. One section deals with wisdom. It deals with seeking the words of truth, as I'm going to say it. The last section is just verses 13 and 14. That's the conclusion to keep the commandments of God. Before we get into that, go back to verse 7. It's talking in, you know, you remember those first six verses. Verse 1 starts, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. He says the days are coming when you're not going to have any pleasure in your days. You're going to have a time where those years are going to go on and eventually you're going to go. And this is the passage there in verse 5. There's a phrase that says, because man goeth to his long home and the mourners go about the streets. He says, we all reach that point and we're going to leave this world. We're not going to be here forever. And we go to our long home. That long home is the home where we're going to be a long time. That's all it's talking about, our long home. And in verse 7, he says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. He deals with two parts of man. He deals with the dust, or he deals with the flesh or the body, and he deals with the spirit. And you know, people have argued over and over again as to how to divide it up, and there is no doubt that when God uses some of the words, even flesh is used in more than one way in Scripture. Sometimes it refers to just the very meat of the bone, you know, that's on the bone. Sometimes it's referring to the man in general as far as his body. Other times it's referring to that evil nature that we have to do our own thing. And so flesh is used. Soul is sometimes used in different ways in Scripture. Sometimes it just means the person or the thing. There's a couple of verses. If, you know, sometimes we get our definitions down real pat, and then somebody comes along and says, what about this verse? Well, sometimes that verse won't fit into your definition. That just means God's thinking is bigger than yours. There's a couple of verses that talk about animals and the souls of animals. You say, well, no, they don't have souls. Not in the sense we normally think of as soul. But the word soul was sometimes used as just counting people. You know, living people, of course. But it was used in that sense. The word spirit is used in some various ways in Scripture. I mean, you have, you know, we use it today in many ways. You know, there's a good spirit in the church now. Well, we may be talking about the Holy Spirit. We may just be talking about the kind of gentle attitude everybody has right now, you know. I mean, there's different ways. There's nothing wrong with understanding this. And God has never just taken His Word down to a sense to where, you know, it's always easy to tell. However, according to certain definitions, if you understand the definitions where they fit together, there is in man a three-part nature. Now, this only makes sense because God says that He was going to make man in His image and after His likeness. Now, this is a personal belief. I have not seen a lot of people teach this. But I believe one of the main concepts behind us being in the image of God is the fact that just as God is a three-in-one being, so we are a three-in-one being. Just as God has Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so we have a spirit, soul, or soul, I could say, a body, and a spirit. Or we say spirit, soul, and body. Well, normally we say body, soul, and spirit. We always start with the flesh. You know what? If you look over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and there's not many places where God uses these three in just one, but He only has to do it once to kind of show us He looks at it this way. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, the Bible says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. He says, I want the whole you to be sanctified. Well, that means we must be dealing with the whole person. So what's the whole person made up of? Well, He says, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's other ways to look at man, but here He says, I want your whole person. I want you to be wholly sanctified. And so we're dealing with the entire thing. And He says, if I want to represent what makes up the whole person, He says, it's your spirit, your soul, and your body. Now there's no way for me tonight without taking the whole lesson, and I don't have any notes on this. I was just going to mention it. I can almost keep going on it. I've just got to be careful because I'd like to finish up Ecclesiastes. We'll see. But that spirit, soul, and body makes up the man. And when you look at this, let's go to the body. We know what the body is. That's easy, isn't it? Well, until you start using the word flesh, you know, and then it gets confusing. But you got to remember the flesh is connected to the body in a lost person. It's kind of stuck there. He can't get away from it. You know, but we still deal with the flesh as saved people. We still deal with that flesh. But the flesh is that fleshly nature. The Apostle Paul says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. So that nature of ours that is evil is in us. That's connected. It's kind of connected to our body. But we have a body that's not good or bad in and of itself. It's under the curse. But you can't say that your body is evil. That's an old heretical teaching of the Gnostics, that the body itself is evil. You know what some people, I mean, they got to teach and they say, well, the body itself is evil, therefore the only way you can do anything spiritual is do it apart from the body. Try it sometime. And so it's only those inner spiritual things that are not evil, and everything else, everything that's connected, your body is evil, and you get some weird teachings. I mean, they came up over the years. This isn't the first 300 years after the time of Christ. In fact, in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, you already see him dealing with this heresy. And it was written probably about 90-95 A.D. You have the problem that some of these Gnostics said, well, since the body's just evil, therefore we need to go to asceticism. Now, what does that mean? That means just killing the body. Starve it to death, go through all these things, take a whip to it. Bad body, you know? And so you treat it, you say, well, what came out of that? Well, I think it's called monasteries and monks and nuns and some of that other stuff came out of that. The body's bad, let's treat the body bad. Since it is bad, since it is evil, let's treat it mean. The other thing that came out of this was actually just the opposite. What you do with the body, that's going to be evil anyway, so really it doesn't matter what you do with the body. So live, eat, drink, and be merry, go out and have a good time, but just keep your spirit right with God. There's a big philosophy today that goes about like that. I mean, oh yeah, I know I do all these things, but in my heart I really love God, and that's all that really matters. That was the other extreme of Gnosticism. I mean, they would go, and by the way, Gnosticism spelled G-N-O. You say, how can you get Gnosticism out of G-N-O? You know, how do you get gnat out of G-N-A-T? Same thing, okay? Or, you know, that's what it's talking about. But, you know, a Gnostic, you heard somebody that's ignorant. That's somebody that doesn't know. So a Gnostic is a person that says, I know. No, that's what it is. And so they're dealing with these, and it's funny when you start studying these heretical teachings, you still see them all in teaching today. How does people say, well, look, it doesn't really matter what you do. I mean, I got to this site that was supposed to lead you to all these good spiritual information sites. It says, we check them all out, we make sure that they're full of good information for you, and I said, I wonder. And so I did, they had a random link. It's all supposed to be spiritual, so I said, I'm safe. I got tarot cards on one of them. You know, it was magic, witchcraft stuff. You know, I said, nope, that's not going to work. I tried it another time, I think one time or two before that. I just wanted to see, now this was spiritual, right? I came up and it came to some Hope Presbyterian church and said, this is a different kind of church. This is a church you can come to and never feel guilty, never be pressured. I said, that's some kind of church. That's not New Testament church. You go to New Testament church, you ought to feel guilty sometimes. You know, you ought to have something to convict you and make you feel guilty about something. So you have this body. Well, that body is what we know. It's what we see. It's what we feel. In fact, I believe if you go to Scripture, you'll find that the body generally is made up of three parts. I said man's a three-part being, but it's made up of three parts. It's made up of flesh, bone, and blood. And you know what? Those things, you know, we could go to Scriptures. I just can't get started there. I really try not to. But I mean, it talks about a spirit hath not flesh and bone, flesh and blood, as you see me have. You know, flesh and bone, I think it is. Spirit hath not flesh and bone. There's another place that talks about the blood. You put the three together. Now, you also have a soul. Now, I told you the word soul is used in different ways. However, I believe you will find that if you look at it as a part of the three-part nature of man, here's how I've defined soul. I've never seen anybody define it quite like this. So this is my definition. You can take it or leave it or match it to the words, what you need to do, and see if it fits. Your soul is the real you without the body. Your soul is who you are apart from the body. One reason you know, by the way, your soul actually mimics the parts of your body to some degree. So how do you know that? Well, you have the rich man in hell. You have Lazarus over in paradise. By the way, their bodies weren't there. It was their souls that were, you know, his soul was in hell. And Lazarus, it was his soul that was in paradise, in Abraham's bosom. And the rich man said, hey, Abraham, would you send Lazarus over and let him dip his finger in water and cool my tongue? You know? For I am tormented in these flames. You look at that. I mean, these people didn't have bodies, but they had fingers and they had tongues. I mean, those are the things that burn pretty quick in a fire, you know? And yet he had those things. Of course, Lazarus wasn't in the fire. But you have this. The same thing. you have, and I didn't look this up ahead of time, it's over in the book of Revelation, and I may have to give somebody help. Oh, here it is. Chapter 6 and verse 9. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9. It's talking about the opening up of some of the seals and everything, and I can't go into that, but he says in verse 9 of chapter 6 of Revelation, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Now these are the people that had been killed. By the way, a little cross-referencing shows you that the preferred method of killing believers in the tribulation is going to be beheading. Now, if it is by beheading, he says their souls were under the altar and their souls were crying out to God and saying these words. You see, the thing is, when you remove the body, there's still a soul there. Some have guessed, we are guessing, we are speculating here, but perhaps that's why when someone loses a limb, they still feel it there. Now, the scientists will tell you, well, that's just the brain that tells you it ought to be there. But I'll tell you what, science hasn't discovered near a fraction, a tiny little fraction of what this book has in it. And I'm talking about science. Ever hear somebody say, well, we know the Bible is real, but it's not a book on science, so we can't expect it to say the correct things about science. Oh, yes, you can. You know? And then they pull out something and say, well, the sun rises. We know the sun doesn't rise. The moon is, the earth is just rotating. Talk to a scientist sometimes, see if they don't say the sun rose. Look in your newspapers here in 2005 and see what it says about the sunrise and sunset. Still says it. We're still saying it today. I mean, if you check with Mr. Einstein, he says that it's all relative anyway. Well, that would make it right. You know, and it's certainly not all relative, but I mean, you know, to a certain degree it is. And so, I mean, you know, it's no big deal anyway. The sun rises, folks, in the morning. You're going to see it, you know, or some of you will. You know. The sun's going to rise in the morning. And you look here, and he says here that, they've evidently got a head and a mouth on. There's a tongue. There's a thing. There's a sense in which that soul is a kind of a non-material person. You know? I don't know exactly how. You know, don't ask me how the whole thing works. We're taking little bits and pieces that God tells us. If I were to say, what is the soul made up of? I'd say, well, the best I can figure, three major parts. I can't do this on spirit. I see somebody I read at one time did it, and I couldn't figure out his way of doing it, so I don't teach the three parts of the spirit. I think it's just too spiritual to divide up. But here's what your soul is. Your soul is made up of your emotions, your thoughts, and your will, your decision-making ability. That's the inner you. That's who you are on the inside. You are made up of a being that thinks about things, that feels about things in your heart, that makes decisions and chooses between A and B. And you go through that. That is who you are. And you look at that and it kind of covers everything. I know there's a conscience in there. I believe the conscience is probably a part of the soul and not the spirit. And I don't know where to fit it in exactly. I believe it's part of the soul because it exists in lost people. It actually operates to some degree even in a lost person, a conscience does. And so you find that's how they know there must be, that's one of the reasons they know there must be a God, because God's placed that information in them. But I can't teach about the conscience right now. Now, so you've got a body. You know what the body is. That's what's left after someone dies. You know? Bible says, in fact, you know how God defines death? You realize there are probably dozens of ways that scientists define death today. Probably dozens of ways. I mean, you stop breathing, the heart stops moving, the brain stops working, and it goes on and on. Okay? God defines it when her soul was in departing. When your soul leaves the body, that's death. You know? Now, you also have a spirit. And some of you are already doing your calculations. You're saying, what's left for the spirit? You know? I mean, you say we have a spirit, but I'm telling you what. You say, from what you say about the body and what you say about the soul, it seems like that covers everything. Well, it has to from appearances, because You've got a bunch of people walking around with a third of them dead. They wouldn't be able to do anything if their soul and body didn't pretty much do everything on this earth. I mean, you look at, you say, what's the spirit do? Man, it's hard to tell because you see lost people, their spirit's not operating. Their spirit is dead. And yet, they have a spirit, it's just dead. Why? It doesn't have the life of God in it. And you come here, you have a spirit. Now, again, I have to use some generalities here because do you understand that just this subject, I could take 3 weeks on this one subject if I get all the scriptures together. That's how much involved in this, how many scriptures you can bring together. But you have a spirit, your spirit is your direct connection with God. I'm not talking about revelation. I'm talking about a working in you in a spiritual sense. One verse that I think helps on this is Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. The Bible says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Now you have the Spirit itself. Don't let that itself bother you. God's Spirit is a personality, is He. But here it's it. Why? Because it's talking about the working of the Spirit. But it says the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. So you have God's Spirit, you have man's spirit, and what God's Spirit does is bear witness with our spirit. Okay? Now you find that 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'm just trying to see where to... Rick, you know, this is a good place. Back up to verse 9. Because this is a common passage. "But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." That's true. I mean, you know, man's not thought of this. But he goes on. "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God." We receive this Spirit from God, which is going to take us back to Ecclesiastes in a minute. "That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." I've got to stop here. The natural man, he can't receive the things of God's Spirit. Why? Because those things are spiritually discerned. Now what's that talking about? Well, natural man is a man who is what he is by nature. God hasn't saved him. He hasn't been redeemed or regenerated. He's never been born again. He's still in his natural state, meaning as you're born into this world. He says that natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because he has no spirit living in him. He has a spirit, but his spirit is dead. And he has no living spirit in him to pick up on the things that God's Spirit has for him. Because those things are spiritually discerned. They are understood or discerned by the Spirit in man. And if that man's spirit is dead to the things of God, he can't even understand them. That's why there's people out there that can quote you verses, they can tell you about scripture stories, because they grew up in church, but they have no spiritual discernment. Why? Because they don't know God. They don't have the life of God in them. The Bible teaches us that when we are saved, we are quickened. You say, well, I just don't, that word quickened, that's too hard. I don't know, we used to talk about cutting ourselves to the quick. You know, have a good paper cut. Can't you feel that paper cut just coming across your finger right now? Hurts, doesn't it? Some of you are in pain right now, just me mentioning it. I hate paper cuts. For one thing, I'm mad at the paper for cutting me. For another thing, I'm mad at myself for doing, you know, letting that happen, because you always try to keep from having paper cuts. Right? It's just something. Another thing is it hurts. You know? Why? Because it cut to the quick. It cut down to where it's living. Be quickened means be alive. you know. And you come here and you look and he said, you know, he talks about we're quickened. This is Ephesians 2. We're quickened by the Spirit. What does the Spirit do? It comes in and he brings life to our spirit, which was dead. And he gives life to that spirit, and that spirit now can know the things of God and can be taught by God and can be led by God. Now, here's one thing. We have to be careful. You know, we don't want to get to the point where we're using every human thought and blaming it on God. You know, some people, they get so spiritual, they blame all their ideas on God. But that's not spiritual enough. You have to understand that you still have a soul, and your soul has a brain, and your brain still comes up with its own ideas. One of the hardest and lifelong pursuits of the Christian life is learning to discern when it's God's Spirit and when it's your idea. That's why over in John, it warns us to try the spirits, see whether it be of God or not. We're to try those spirits. We're to test them out and see. You say, how do you test them? Good test. Take it to the book. Prayer helps too. I mean, you know, I'm not taking away from prayer. I'm saying prayer is another way. But take it to the book and match it up according to this book. I thought it was interesting even in this letter. I don't know if we... Yeah, this letter was written in 1835. This was by the Addison Hall, Pastor, Reverend, you know, Pastor Addison Hall, to his daughter Henrietta before she went to the mission field. And he says here, talking about... Let me read a couple paragraphs because this fits in. It comes in almost immediately. He says, the time is at hand when you are to bid adieu to the land of your birth, to enter upon a mission of mercy to a distant and heathenish portion of our race. If commissioned upon this embassage of peace and salvation to perishing sinners, by the King of Kings, I doubt not that He will furnish you with such instructions and afford you such encouragement and support as will enable you to accomplish the object of your mission. God will not, however, speak audibly in your ears, and you will have to receive His communications through the medium of His Word, His servants, and by His Spirit operating upon your heart and moving you in the path of duty. That's a pretty good statement right there. He says that's how He will work in your heart and your life. You start with this book, you go back to the servants of God. God's going to use others to help you know His will. And then He says you go to the Spirit of God moving upon your heart. And you kind of make sure everything's in alignment and you know it must be God. And you look at that and you find, he says, you have that spirit. And we have gone, we see people who are blaming every one of their own worldly ideas on God. Said, God told me this, God told me that. And I don't know about you, I've had times I've gotten around some of those guys and I'm saying, well, you're not having much conversation with me, are you? I don't get as many messages as these other people do. And so you watch those guys. You know, you set yourself up when you go around telling everybody God told you everything. You know that? Say, what do you mean? Because all they got to do is watch you and see if God changes His mind. If God changes His mind too much, then it's a pretty good thing that probably you're not getting all that from God. Because God says, I repent not. You know, I change not. He told them over there, I think it's, I like this verse, Hebrews 3:6. He says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. He said, if I changed my mind as much as you guys did, you'd been gone a long time ago. But I decided I'd made a covenant with you, and I was going to keep that covenant with you. That's the only reason you're still around and not burned up now. I'm glad I've got a God who changes not. And you come here and you look at this, and so we have a spirit, though. You know, so one extreme is to blame everything on God. You say, well, I'm just giving Him the credit. No, you're blaming. In a sense, you're claiming spiritual revelation lots of times when you didn't get it. It's just your idea. And that makes you, that sets you up for, you know, I'm so spiritual, God told me this, God told me that, and you get a mess. On the other hand, there's another side. You get to the extreme. Remember, I'm always talking about the two extremes. You come to the other extreme, the guy is, you know, well, God just deals with us through His Word and there's no spiritual working on. Then what do you do with Romans 8:16? The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. You realize God does deal with us spiritually. The thing is we're just so wicked, it's hard to tell, and we've got to check it out real careful, make sure it's of God. But God gives us an absolute book
to where we know it's right, and over a period of time, through using His servants, through working in our hearts, He will give us the assurance that it is Him working in our hearts.
By the way, you need to know, there is a sense we need you need to know your own heart a little bit. Some people, you know, and I get excited about something new. You know, something comes up, new ministry, let's go something, do something else. Oh yeah, let's do it. You know what I found out? Lots of times I jump into something, then I realize, what am I doing? I don't think I prayed about this long enough. You know, I don't think I took this to the Lord long enough. And what you do is you have to understand your own ups and downs. If you get excited about something, but it's gone in 3 days, then maybe you better wait 3 days and pray about it before you make a commitment to something. Give God time to show you that it is Him. I've had other things that I put off, and God deal with me. I know, I believe it was God because the history has shown it to be now. I put it off, and I say, I don't know, Lord, if I can do that. He deals with me some more. I finally say, Lord, I can't get away from it. Evidently, you really want me to do it. I go out, and I find that those times when God has worked me through a period of time saying this is it, He has blessed it, and He has helped in those areas. You say, how do you know? You take time. You make sure you have peace. You don't make a decision until you start seeing the reasons why not to do something. You say, what are you talking about? Well, you know what? If you're like me, you see something and all you know, I'm a positive sort of fellow. So when I see a project, I start seeing all the good things about it. Oh yeah, this could happen and we could reach people this way and we can connect it to this ministry. Oh yeah, we could do all that. You know what? It's usually a few days later I start seeing, well, but we're going to have this problem. We're going to have to deal with this, and this is going to have to be fixed if this is going to work. Don't make a decision until you start seeing the reasons not to do something. Because then you're making it with understanding. You're making that decision with understanding. Now, if over a period of time after you've gone that, God's still saying, do it. I see the drawback. I see the reasons not to do it. But God's still bearing witness in your heart. Well, you need to do it anyway. Then you make it. Then you go to the Lord. You say, well, Lord, best I know, man, I can't get away from this. I see problems. I see reasons not to do it. I can't get away from it. But by faith, I'm going to step up there and do it anyway. You're going to find out God will be right there when you do it then. He'll help you then. But we've gotten to the point sometimes we have totally thrown aside God's Spirit working with our spirit in any way. We've got to think it all ourselves. We've got to figure it all ourselves. That gets us in so many messes. We have thrown out the spiritual life sometimes among independent Baptists. You know, I know there's guys out there that are, you know, I mean, let's face it, tires, I know this is an old illustration for me, but tires go flat whether the devil made your tire flat or not. Do you realize there's people out there that the devil doesn't care a bit about, and they still have tires go flat? I'm not being a smart aleck, but sometimes, I'm in great spiritual battle, my tire went flat. Come on now, sometimes they just go flat. Now, the timing might be of the devil. You know, I mean, seriously. Everybody, even lost people, have computers go down. I mean, really? I know y'all didn't know that. You thought it was because you're some spiritual giant that your computer went down. You know, maybe it was old and falling apart. You know, I mean, but on the other hand, you say, well, how can I tell if it might be a spiritual battle? If it's just at the time that God's given you something to do, and you start in that direction, and you have committed to Him, and everything in the world falls apart all at once, trying the spirits. You may be in a real spiritual battle. Your computer may have gone down a little early with the devil's help, you know. I mean, something else. See, I'm not saying those never are. I'm just thinking sometimes we need to be careful not to give ourselves too much credit unless you're really in the spiritual battle. There is a working of God's Spirit in the hearts, in the spirits of believers. That's how God has set it up. Now, what is your spirit? Your spirit is that part that comes from God. Now, I'm not saying that there's a spark of divinity in every man. There may be a part of God in every man, but there's no spark there until you're saved. You know? There's no light. There's or this divine light. When Brother Ross was the only one kept up with me, but when we were up in Philadelphia this last week, I'd never been there, and they let us loose for about 3-4 hours. Most of the people were like, what do we do? I look at a map and say, let's go here, 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 here while we got time. You know, And we took off. We started out with seven. I'd lose a couple here, lose somebody else here. We finally ended up just me and him. That's all that was left. Well, when it was just us, we got to the Quaker meeting house. You know, I mean, this is Pennsylvania, folks. This is where William Penn came as a Quaker and started the colony of Pennsylvania. So we went to the Quaker meeting house. I said, I want to see what's in here. We went in, and there was a guide who was a Quaker, probably about a 55, 60-year-old man, and he says, I'm the guide here. And we just started asking questions. I'm a pretty low-key guy, I don't want to be. And, you know, we'd ask him, and, you know, it was amazing. You realize, talking to him, they don't believe in anything. I mean, he let me know, certainly they didn't believe in hell, and said, really, they didn't believe in heaven, and they didn't believe in the Bible. And we asked him about, well, what kind of Bible do you use? He says, I haven't looked at one in 60 years. So when I was a baby, somebody handed me one. I might have it stored somewhere. I don't even look at the Bible. So what do you do in your church service? Man, I was curious. Now, what do you do in a church service? Because they don't have a place for a pulpit. They just all point to each other, you know. All these pews kind of sit there pointing to each other, you know. And he says, at the certain time the clerk comes in and he sits down and we know it's time to start. And says, we just sit there. And we sit there. Usually about 15 minutes. Nobody says anything. And then somebody will usually get some light from God. He says, I believe these revelations are as good, maybe even better than anything Jesus said. Boy, they've come a long way, haven't they? He says, they'll just stand up and say what they heard, what they understood. And says, then we'll sit another maybe 5 minutes. And maybe somebody else will stand up and they might continue on that topic or they might start a new one if that one didn't hit in real good. And says, at the end of the hour, the clerk turns when he sees nobody else has any revelations. He turns and he shakes hand with the person next to him and we know it's over with. I say myself, it's been over with a long time, brother. Okay, but nothing there. And but you know, I look at this and I'm thinking, these people that just go for revelation, eventually revelation overcomes Scripture and they throw this book out and then anything goes and they don't believe anything. Now you've got to have it based and founded on the Word of God. But now, when it's founded on the Word of God, we do have a Spirit. God's Spirit brings to life our spirit and He can deal with us and He can work with us, but we have to keep going back to the book to make sure we stay in the right trail, stay in the right direction. I don't think I'm going to get through to chapter 12 tonight, but anyway. There was a reason I didn't write any notes down on this because I knew I'd have a tendency to keep going. I said, I've only got two scriptures on this, two that we haven't gotten to yet, and you know, it won't take long. But to me, this is helpful to me, and sometimes if I find something that's helpful to me, I think maybe it might be helpful to somebody else. Body, soul, and spirit, or as God says, spirit, soul, and body. Did you notice in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, God says your whole spirit, that's the one closest to God. He starts there. You know, it's just like, you know, spirit, soul, and body. And so body's last with Him, body's first with us, which makes sense. But you come here and you look back now to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. Now you kind of know what these are now. That of course takes you back to Genesis 3:19. After man sinned, God said to Adam in Genesis 3:19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till I return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. As far as this flesh is concerned, we're just a bunch of dirt. That's all we are. The Bible says that's where we came from, that's where we're going back to. Now he says something very interesting here in Ecclesiastes 12:7. It says, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. And you say, what's that mean? It means that the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Now, here's the thing. How do you get your soul? I think you get your soul by heredity. I think it's just kind of something that comes. Of course, it's of God, just like our body. We're all of God. But I think we get a soul because we have parents, you know? I think it's just passed along. Here's my belief. This may be, you know, in some circles heretical, but don't take it too far. But just let me throw this at you. I believe that every person, when they're born, probably conceived actually, that they have a spirit from God placed in them that gives them the ability to have fellowship with God. I think to some degree, now here's where it really gets wild. My teaching is not totally down the line with everybody on this, but I want to help you with this. I believe to some extent, every child, every baby that's born may have a living spirit. Why? Because they're still innocent. Now, their soul still has the taint of sin. Their body still has the taint of sin. So does the saved person. But I think when they come to the point of accountability, or at some point in their early youth, that spirit dies. You say, where do you get some teaching like that? Go to Romans chapter 7. Please bear with me while I take just a little bit longer. But Romans chapter 7. I had not planned to do this, but I want you to see something here. If you look down to verse 7 of Romans 7, Paul's giving his record here, his history and his connection with the law. He says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. He said, I learned sin by learning the law. So we're looking at Paul as a young man now, okay, a boy, because he learned it as a boy. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. That means lustly desires and everything. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. Now, Paul never had a history where he went and learned the law. He learned it as a child. But he says, there was a point in time which I was alive without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. He said, there was actually a point of death for me. He says, when I was faced with the law, the commandment came and I died. I was alive and I died. Say, how in the world is that? Now, again, I'm not sure about everything. I'm stretching a little bit. You're not supposed to teach what you don't know, but I've thought about this and studied it many times. So this is not something new to me, but I want you to think about it. At least think about it. Now, have you ever noticed children sometimes have a knowledge of the things of God as little babies that they are toddlers? Have you ever seen it go? I'm going to give an example about Sam, and I'm not picking on, you know, when you're a pastor and you try to deal with your children in a way where you don't misuse, but I think I can tell this about Sam. This is all right. When he went through a time when he was, I don't know, 2-3 years old, and we'd have him pray, say grace. I mean, I think that's good if you can get him, you know, maybe not 2-3, 3-4, 5, somewhere in there. That's closer, isn't it? Okay. Anyway, I can't see. Remember, I got my reading glasses. But he was fairly young. And he would pray. And he'd pray these big, long prayers. I mean, you know, we couldn't even understand half the words he was saying. You know, not less than half. We'd catch a word every once in a while. Man, he's like he was in communion with God. I'm serious. There was something there. I mean, he was just going on. I've heard other people give the same testimony about their children about some things. Do you realize there was at a point one day, just all of a sudden, that went away and he didn't want to pray for a while? It was gone. He wouldn't do it anymore. You know what I think happened? I think he died. I think inside, he died to the things of God. I've seen it with other children. I've seen other illustrations where children as toddlers or even babies, they seem to have a recognition of things, you know, that all of a sudden, at one point, it's gone. It's like they died spiritually. Now, I can't, you know, there's not a lot of scriptures on this, but it says that we received our spirit from God. Now, is that true or not? It is. Now, that spirit is going to go back to God. Now, if you're saved, you'll go with your spirit. You know, here's what I believe again. I believe a lost man is going to go to hell without a spirit. He'll have his soul. He'll have his body. But he'll go to hell without his spirit because God gets the spirit back. That means the spirit is, well, maybe an it. Because it doesn't have personality in and of itself. It's just the power of God. It's the life of God in a sense. But that life of God without God in it is dead. And so God gets it back. You come here. Now, I'm blowing your minds. I know that. I'm not trying to, but it's coming out tonight. The spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Now, is that true or not? That means God gave the Spirit, and God gets the Spirit back. You say, where does the Spirit go? Look back to Ecclesiastes, my last reference that I have written down. I only had two on this section. Chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Now, he's talking about under the sun theology. If there is no God, he says here in verse 18, I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, that they might see that they themselves are beasts. By the way, do you realize if there is no God, if there's no heaven, if there's no things of God, that we're a bunch of animals? The world is right if there's no God. That's all we are if there's no God. He says here, for that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts, even one thing befalleth them, as the one dieth, so dieth the other. You know, the beast dies, the possum gets run over and becomes, you know, somebody's lunch next day or something, I don't know. Roadkill. It gets run over. Do you realize it dies, you die, there's no difference if there's no God between that possum getting run over and a person dying? If there's no God, it's the same thing. He says, yea, they have all one breath. The same air that keeps you alive is the air that keeps an animal alive. He says, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. You see, if there's no God, you better protect the vermin, you better protect the rats, you better protect the spotted owl and the, you know, all the other things, because hey, they're just as important as we are. Don't cut down this tree. This tree is my brother. You know, that's all there is. See, that's where that environmental movement has gone. They have rejected God, and instead of using, see, there's good things about conservation. You know, I mean, right use of resources is proper and smart. It's a wise thing. But this thing is, oh no, this tree, it's a part of me, and we're all one in the universe. You can't cut down this tree, so don't cut down any of the trees down for several years, and God will burn them all down with a big forest fire. I'm into everything tonight. I don't. But he says here in verse 20, he says, all go under one place. All are of the dust, and all turn to the dust again. He says, just like you go back to the dust, that animal goes back to the dust. He said, if there's no God, we're all animals. That's why I have trouble with the New King James coming in, and in italicized letters, puts as for as beast. The Bible says we're beast if we're under the sun. Remember, he's given their side of the argument. Now, verse 21. How can you tell by not looking? That's just my words. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? He said, what's the difference between a man and an animal? Well, when an animal dies, its spirit goes down and dies with this earth. It ceases to exist with this earth. What happens to the spirit of man? It goes up to be with God. He says there's a difference, but it's a spiritual difference. The difference between you and animals is spiritual. It has to do with the spirit that is in you. The spirit of a beast is just his breath. That's the spirit of the beast. That's all he's got. When he dies, it's gone. You have a spirit that goes beyond your breath. It goes beyond that breath that comes in and comes out. It goes to the very inmost of your being, to where God has placed something in you that comes from him. And it makes you different from animals. But when you die, it goes up to be with God. If you are saved, you'll go up with it. If you're lost, you'll never again have a touch of God on your heart. You see, lost people, God will deal with them. Lost people will have a touch of God working in their hearts sometimes and drawing them. But when you die without, and your spirit is gone, and you're lost, you go to hell, you'll never again have the spirit working in your heart. God will never deal his spirit to your spirit anymore to draw you to himself. You'll never care again anymore about any of that stuff. You'll just be in rebellion against God absolute forever. Now, I didn't get through with Ecclesiastes chapter 12. But the Bible, you say, where do you get all this stuff? I get it from the book. Now, is it possible that some of my conclusions are wrong? Probable. Probable, not possible. Now, on this issue, maybe I got them all right. You know, I hope I did. But you know, when you study that book, you're going to miss something every once in a while if you believe anything. No, that's all right. So you say, well, what do I do with this? Well, you don't blindly accept it. You go back and study the Bible yourself and pray about it and see what God will show you. You know, you may be coming back and teaching me something. But you know, you come back. You know, the thing is, you know what keeps us right? Making sure you know that book's supreme and the absolute authority. That's the answer right there, that book. You come back to that book and it'll help you. Now, how do you take this and use it? Well, you have a body, you have a soul, you have a spirit. If you are lost, your spirit is dead. And although God may draw you and work in your heart, you can never have a true communion with God. But now that you have a spirit, God gives you that spirit. If you're saved here, your spirit has come alive because you've been quickened by His Spirit. And He's come in. Now His Spirit will bear witness to your spirit. His Spirit will teach your spirit. And you know what? You come to Him and you learn to look to God and say, God, you say, well, how can I tell now that whether it's my own thoughts and emotions or whether it's God's Spirit with me? You keep taking it back to God in prayer, but also more specifically and more important than anything else, you go back to the book and you try the spirits to see where it's coming from. Because not only can it be your own heart and your own thinking, as you grow in the Lord, at some point, it may even be some evil spirit out there that's trying to mislead you. You say, well, I didn't think we believed in those anymore. That's still in the book. Evil spirits are still out there. And they're still working against the people of God. And they are deceiving not just the lost people. They go out to deceive the saints too. I dealt with that not too long ago. And you look here and you find that you trust in God. God is sufficient unto these things. What does God teach you? Listen, the Christian life is a spiritual life. And you must learn to look to the things of God. You get in the book, you pray, you listen to the servants of God, and you let God work in you and trust that He is. We walk by faith. You know what faith is? Taking God at His Word and trusting God that He's going to take care of things. You just keep on going. And if you do that, God will give you grace and help you. Let's stand. Let's stand. Thank you for being patient with me tonight. I hope this was a help to you. Father, we come to you right now. Just pray that you'd work in our hearts and lives. Lord, we can do nothing apart from you. I thank you that your Holy Spirit comes and brings life to our own spirit to give us eternal life. Lord, in a great way, that is what the new birth is. It's a spiritual birth. Our spirit comes alive. And Lord, we know that that's come through you. And Lord, we pray that for the believers here tonight, I pray that you'd help us to look to you to learn the spiritual life. Not some hocus pocus something, but to learn to let you work in our hearts, to be led by the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. Lord, all of those things are done through our own spirits, Lord. And Father, I pray that you give us guidance to live for you. In Jesus' name, for His sake we pray. Amen. Let's go ahead and sing a verse. If God's dealing with you, feel free to come.